Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
When you feel all alone in this world, and there's nobody to count your tears, just remember no matter where you are, Allah knows. Allah knows. When you're carrying a monster load, and you wonder how far you can go, with every step on that road that you take, Allah knows. Allah knows. No matter what inside or out, there's one thing of which there's no doubt, Allah knows. Allah knows. That special someone, feel your whole life has barely begun. You can walk on the moon, shout it to everyone. Allah knows, Allah knows. When you gaze with love in your eyes, catch a glimpse of paradise, and you see your child take the first breath of life, Allah knows. Ups and the downs, never fret, never frown, Allah knows, Allah knows. No matter what inside or out, there's one thing of which there's no doubt, Allah knows, Allah knows. And whatever lies in the heavens and the earth, every star in this whole universe, Allah knows,
Allah knows.
'Cause no matter what inside or out, there's one thing of which there's no doubt, Allah knows, Allah knows. And whatever lies in the heavens and the earth, every star grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelid, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he
Alhamdulillah, Rabbilalamin. Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to today's episode of Everyday Muslim live on WFM 91.7. If you're just tuning in, this is where you invite your family members, your friends, foes, colleagues, anyone, everyone to tune in because we are going to have a heart-to-heart talk this morning. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be looking at breast cancer awareness, women's health in Muslim communities. We're joined physically. Incidentally, we also have another doctor, inshallah, joining us virtually, but we do have a heavyweight right here in the studio with us, subhanAllah. He has graced us with his presence to walk us through this tough topic. He is the overall head of cancer unit, Lagos University Teaching Hospital, in person of Dr. Muhammad Habib. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi
wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Right, so if you've been following Everyday Muslim, you know that we deal in the latest everything that affects the Muslims in their various communities. So today, inshallah, we are turning our focus on an issue that touches countless families across the globe. Yet it's often shrouded in silence in our communities. What am I talking about? Breast cancer awareness and women's health. Now, breast cancer remains one of the leading causes of death among women worldwide. Early detection and treatment can save lives. Yet, cultural taboos, lack of awareness, and sometimes even fear prevents many from seeking help until it is too late. In Islam, the body is an amana. It's a trust from Allah. Taking care of our health is part of our faith, believe it or not. Now, this means that we cannot shy away from conversations that equip women and men alike with the knowledge, the confidence, the support, the tools they will need to prioritize health and their well-being. So what do we do to break the silence? How do we spread the awareness? How do we empower Muslim women to protect their health while also addressing the stigma that often surrounds such discussions? And that's why we're being joined by Dr. Muhammad Habib to look at it. Behind every breast cancer statistic, there's a mother, there's a sister, a daughter, a family living through this ordeal. Sir, from your experience, how does breast cancer weigh on women and their families, not only medically, but also emotionally, socially, and financially, especially within the Muslim communities?
Well, breast cancer takes a heavy toll on the family because, like you rightly said, most of the time, breast cancer occurs in elderly women, most of the time, they are accompanied by their children. So apart from them not being able to go to work, their children cannot go to work. Most often than none, the husband too, usually are elderly, and it takes a great toll on the family, not just on the family, also on the society. Because anything that affects mother affects the school of the children, affects works, and affects the fabric of the society. So breast cancer, being the most common cancer in women, takes a toll on the society apart from the family and the woman.
I mean, the word that kept on bouncing in my head as you talked is everything shuts down, subhanAllah. So the announcement is made and literally your world seems to freeze. It comes to an end. I'm told that Dr. Amina Ahmed has also joined us. She's joining us from her base. She's joining us virtually. Dr. Amina, assalamu alaikum. Hello, Dr. Amina. Okay, I'll just carry on, inshallah, while they try to fix the audio glitch that we're experiencing. Dr. Amina, just say hello when you are able to, inshallah. Dr. Habib, many people assume that breast cancer is only hereditary, and if there's no family history, then there's no danger. Could you clarify for us the real risk factors, both genetic and lifestyle related, and why every woman should, really pay attention?
Every woman should really pay attention, especially because the incidence of breast cancer is going up, it's on the high. Unfortunately, only about 10% of breast cancer is familial, that is hereditary. Most of the time, breast cancer is due to acquired factors like the lifestyle, the occupation, exposure, and diet and habit.
You said only 10% is hereditary.
Only about 10% has a strong family, history of breast cancer. Most of the time, most women don't have family history of breast cancer.
SubhanAllah. So you can even be the one opening the doors to cancer in your family if you don't pay heed. SubhanAllah. May Allah ease our affairs. So if you can, lifestyle, when we talked about lifestyle, what kind of lifestyle can result in... I'm sorry to take you back. You did say elderly women. By elderly, can you put a number to it? Because incidentally, I've lost two aunts to breast cancer, both from father and mother's side. So, and they were both young in my head. One died recently, 60-something. That's not young. Well, that's elderly. But the other one was in her 30s. And so when you say elderly, what age are we looking at?
Yes. Incidence of breast cancer increase from the age of puberty. Most of the time, we see breast cancer after the fourth decade of life. That's after 40 years.
Okay.
Even though incidence is becoming earlier and earlier, we are seeing younger people with breast cancer. We have seen 18-year-old girl with breast cancer. But most of the time, the incidence increases with age till about 60 before the increase stops. So the older a woman is, the higher the likelihood of having breast cancer, usually after the age of 40. And this is very significant. And when we see lump in the breast of a young lady, for example, a 16-year-old girl, most of the time we believe it is not cancerous, but we still need to do further investigations. But if we see a woman of 65 with breast lump, we consider it cancerous until proven otherwise.
Wow.
So even though we'll do investigation, but you have it in mind, it's most likely cancer.
SubhanAllah, how scary that is. Dr. Amina, are we through to you now? I understand you're talking, but I don't know why we cannot hear you here. We'll just keep trying. Please be patient with us. May Allah make it easy. Jazakallah khairan for your cooperation so far. Dr. Habib, misconceptions and half-truths often stand in the way of saving lives. What are some of the common myths about breast cancer that you've encountered, and how do they obstruct early detection or timely treatment for that matter?
Well, usually there's denial. The first thing is denial. And the reason for denial also could be linked to the fact that most people believe that breast cancer is a death sentence, which it's not.
Okay.
For cancer, early detection is very important. And if it's detected early and treated early, it could be cured. So more of the myth is that spiritual attack causes breast cancer and it can be cured only spiritually. While science has no way of proving that there is spiritual attack in breast cancer, but science has persistently and consistently proven that if it is tackled early with orthodox means, you can cure breast cancer. So another myth is that it's spiritual and requires spiritual intervention. Also, there are also myths that when you cut part of the breast, the person is going to die. That's also a myth. There are many people, even well-known people, that have surgery and other forms of therapy, and they are alive 20 years later.
Mm.
Chemotherapy, the word chemotherapy also scare a lot of people because of what they watch on movies.
Mm.
But movies are movies. They are not always reality, even though they mimic what they commonly see. However, we know a lady called, most of us would have known a celebrity called Angelina Jolie.
Oh, yes.
She has a family history of breast cancer and she removed both breasts. She's been around for, for more than 10 years since then, and she's not dead. So the myths around breast cancer are usually propagated, innocently, but they are not correct. If breast cancer, a patient with breast cancer present early, there is almost guarantee that there will be cure.
As we dig deeper, it's getting scarier. Now, let me just backtrack a bit. Islam encourages us to value our lives and to protect the body, because in a manner, it's a trust from Allah, and we will render account for how we use our bodies, right? Now, within this responsibility comes the early detection. You've mentioned it a few times, and you know, that's a crucial thing. Could you guide us through what early detection involves? Self-examination, this screening that is done, this investigation and all of that, practical steps that women can start to take today.
So examination, breast examination or screening, is three parts. We have what we call breast self-examination, where a woman will stand in front of the mirror, disrobe or remove the upper cloth. While standing, she will examine the breasts to see if they are almost equal. At times, one breast could be a bit larger than the other, and that you would have seen over time that it's like that. Most of the time, the left is larger than the right, especially in a right-handed person. If the difference is not much, you can then put your hands behind your head, both hands behind your head, so that you see if there will be difference, there will be what we call puckering, pull, or you know, abnormal shaping of any of the breasts. If there is none, then you can lie down on the couch, or while standing, you use your right hand to touch lightly the left breast, what we call palpation. You palpate, you know, with imaginary division of the breast into four quadrants. That's upper two, that's inner outer two, the inner outer upper and inner outer lower. Then when you touch round every one like that, using your right hand on the left breast, then you go to the armpit, we call it axilla. You also touch lightly to see if you see any node. Then you repeat the same with using the left hand on the right breast. If there are no nodes, nodes are lumps, and there is no skin ulceration, there's no wound in the skin, then you can press the nipple. At times, there might be clawless discharge, but if there's a bloody discharge, then it's a red flag. If you see a nipple, or you see a discharge, or you see a wound on the skin, it does not necessarily mean it is cancerous. It just means you need to investigate further. That is breast self-examination. You can do this usually 10 days after the first day of your menstruation. That you start counting from the first day of your menstruation, and then on the 10th day, menses would have stopped, but you keep counting till 10 days, then you do this examination. You can do this once a month, once in 3 months, once in 6 months. However, because you are not trained, you are not using trained hand, occasionally, like once in 2 years or once in 3 years, you can also see a matron or your physician to do what we call clinical breast examination. The physician or the matron or the nurse will repeat this test on you, because the nurse or the physician is trained, is more likely to detect,
to be alert to what they are
exactly
feeling.
So this is clinical breast examination. Then if you are below 40 years of age, you can also do what we call breast ultrasound scan. At least once in 2 years, you scan the breast, you scan the armpit to see if they are lump. What you cannot see with your hand, the imaging that can be seen with ultrasound scan. So ultrasound scan may catch it earlier. And if you are older than 40 years of age, or you've had children, you've breastfed, you can do what we call mammogram. Mammogram is using X-ray to look into the breast and the armpit to see if there are lumps or there are anything that we need to investigate further. Most often than none, there is nothing. But if there is something, then you do a biopsy. That's take a sample from the lump or from the wound and take it to the lab. They will tell you whether the lump is an ordinary lump. We call it ordinary lump when we say it is benign. That means it does not have cancer. That means it will not cause any problem. But when it is malignant, we say it is cancerous. That means there will be further treatment. And usually a stitch in time saves 9. If you catch it very early, there are enormous treatment that we can employ, and you completely cure the person of that cancer.
I'm going to come back, because I like where you've landed. You can completely cure. I'm going to come back. Dr. Amina, are we still together?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can you hear me?
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm so, so sorry that we've taken so much of your time and we just had this glitch. But let's just get to it. You are an expert. You're a public health expert. You also serve in local government. So you're closer to the people. You're closer to the grassroots. Access to healthcare is not equal. For women in rural or underserved areas, what practical low-cost steps can they take to safeguard their health? And how can community structures, including masjids, instruments of health education, how can this support in this breast cancer awareness? And in addition to that, I know there's confidentiality, but I'm sure you can throw in some figures to help us understand better, how people in the grassroots are faring with the breast awareness, breast cancer awareness, basically. Dr. Amina.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for that question. Yes, breast cancer awareness at the grassroots level is quite low. Knowing the fact that people have very poor health-seeking behavior. So you have, especially in those underserved areas, the hatch-rich areas of Lagos State, as much as possible, you see Lagos in the light of a non-rural, an urban area, but you have those areas on the riverine, you have places that are really hard to reach, slum areas that people actually live. They don't have access to the usual, the light, electricity, water, and all of that those in urban areas have. And it's quite difficult to reach them. Seeking healthcare for those kind of people actually is difficult too. So what usually would do as public health physicians is to go to such underserved areas and, meet them, look at the meet the community structures, and then try to gather women and the stakeholders in the communities and talk to them on breast cancer, give them, sensitize them on breast cancer, and then teach them on self-breast examination. And then, of course, in such areas, you would bear with me that in any community, you'll find a market, a mosque, and maybe a school or so. So such are areas where we would go to, either the schools, to the teachers, to the mosques, or to the religious homes in that area, churches also. And then you would also have market areas where we would go into and talk to these women and their families on diseases such as breast cancer and all of that. So basically, that is what we do. And of course, the mosques in those areas can actually use the opportunities of asalatus that happen in such area places, the khutbahs at the mosque, to sensitize women on breast cancer, and even invite people from the local government or within Islamic organizations to come and organize some programs, talk to the women in that particular community on how to help detect. So first of all, do self-breast examination, and then aid in early detection, and also link them to care, perhaps if there's any form of complaints from any woman also, and perhaps follow through with the family members and the community as a whole, to make sure that the woman in question is well taken care of, because breast cancer is not just a disease of a medical, it has a lot, around it. It has emotional effects, its social effects, and all of that, the financial effects that would come. And it actually affects the community also. So everybody within the community is affected when one woman is actually having this breast cancer. Thank you very much.
Interesting. Dr. Amina, I'm still going to stay with you. Earlier, Dr. Habib mentioned, above age 40, mammogramming, did I get that right? And then under the age of 40, you should do, a scan every 2 years and all of that. Realistically speaking, sis, in your neighborhood, in the local governments that you serve, if Elojun, for example, and the LCDAs that you've served in the past, how realistic is it? Can they afford a mammogram, even if it was every 4 years? Can anyone really afford it? Are our primary health care centers, are they equipped to conduct these things for these people? Because they need it. So if for example, you do this self-examination, and you find a woman that is down with breast cancer, what then happens? What happens to such a person, knowing their economic status? Dr. Amina.
Thank you very much. So closest to the grassroots are primary health care centers. Primary health care centers are actually designed to take care of primary care. And primary care is not, mammography is not part of primary care. So we would not have such within our PHCs. All right. So what we do is, first of all, we go in steps of sensitizing these women. After sensitizing them, we encourage them to do a breast examination. If they're not able to do it by themselves after being taught, we actually have our healthcare workers who are trained to do this, and then we carry out a clinical breast examination for them. And then if we find any lump or anything, we now direct them to go further to secondary healthcare facilities where they can carry out this mammograph. But then we don't usually ask people, you know, just haphazardly just go and do that, because it's an X-ray based examination. We don't want to expose them to what they were to harm. So we would actually refer them to see a surgeon, and then from there they would now tell them the other things that they need to do. Some other times we have partners coming, organizations, NGOs are coming with a van, with an X-ray van that they would use to carry out this mammograph within the community, because they know that these people are not able to go to the hospitals and they don't even have the funds to do it. So they actually carry this out free of charge. There's one that is coming up 17th of this month in Ifelodun. I think it's going to be carried out by, I think it is an NGO called the Emongel, so they're coming to do that at the community. However, this is usually would follow the steps of having health educated this person, found out that this is her age, this is what we have seen, we've done a clinical breast examination, and then we'll now refer her to carry out a mammograph. Very much.
Thank you so much, Doctor. I mean, I'm going to come back to you in a minute, but let me come to Dr. Habib. You are the head of cancer unit in Louth, so I am sure you are exposed to hundreds, if not thousands, of families that go through this. And clearly, I hope that you would have met with classes of people, those that can afford and those that cannot afford. So when the news is broken to them, what happens? Just talk us through the process. So you break the news, oh, this is a cancerous node, or what do you say, this lump is cancerous. So what goes on after that?
Well, to break the news, you have to be very sensitive. You have to be very experienced. It's usually the consultant that breaks the news, because you have to assess, as you are breaking it, you assess the patient. Usually, you don't break the news with the patient alone being in attendance. Mm-hmm. There's usually either a partner or a guardian. So you break it softly, and as you are breaking it, you assess the ability of the patient to cope. If you see that it's overwhelming, you don't completely break it. So you first of all go around it before you hit the point. And before you hit the point, you must let the patient know first that there is treatment for cancer. This is available. This so-so-so person has had it and it's been cured. And everybody you are seeing here, most of the people you are seeing sitting down here, they are receiving the treatment, and you wouldn't know. And nobody would know that you are having cancer. If you have cancer, then you let the patient ask you questions on it, you know, as much as possible. And apart from the fact that most patients are disappointed because they think that it's probably something they have done. Some think that it's an affliction from enemy, or you know that. Then again, most of them are, you know, they are scared because they think there's no solution. Then
sorry to cut. Even when there's solution, you can already put the numbers together. You can see that, yes. Oh my God, this is death sentence. When you're going to have to cough out millions.
Exactly. So finance is another challenge. The reason why most people don't do screening, apart from the fact that they deny it, they believe that it's what you know that is
wrong. Yeah, you just spoke my mind. That's me.
Some people don't want to go for screening because they believe that if they don't know, it will not disturb them until they know. But some don't even have the money to go for screening. And some believe that if I go for screening and I see it, there's no money for treatment. Mm. So there are a lot of barriers, you know, on screening. But with constant education, we are seeing more and more people going for screening.
Okay. I'm going to come back to you in a minute because we're talking about not just the screening now, the whole mind. I'm going to come back to lifestyle. I would like us to spend a bit more time on the lifestyle. But let me quickly come to Dr. Amina. I would like to also take a quick break so that I can open the phone lines for the audience to, you know, chip in. Dr. Amina, very quickly, let me come to you. I'm looking at our culture of silence in our communities and the stigma. How do we... what measures would you say you're putting in place? How do you handle it? Because by default, women tend to hold things, keep quiet about things that affect them for numerous reasons. So I don't want to disturb the family. Like you did say, when a woman is down with cancer, it's the entire community that feels the heat, right? So there's that culture of why bother talk, let's be silent about it. How are you handling this, and, you know, how, or even practical instances where you've had such and you've, you know, been able to help out? Dr. Amina.
Yeah, thank you very much. So really there's this culture of silence, but what we must know and what the community must actually acknowledge is that modesty does not translate to silence, when it's especially when there is harm. Okay, so women usually wouldn't want to say anything that is worrying them. They just want to keep quiet because they probably have so many things in front of them that they're taking care of. They're busy taking care of everyone and leaving themselves out. And then you have these women not being able to speak out, even tell even their closest person. I mean, sometimes even their husbands, they're not even able to tell them what is wrong with them. So you need ab initio, a supportive family, an openness within the family. A family that allows openness within it, and then even the community itself, allowing women to be able to speak out and talk to, you know, people about what is wrong with them, especially healthcare workers. So we healthcare workers need to actually be able to go into the community and see these people. Usually they would not speak out until they are confident that, okay, if it's talked to you, you will not go out and spread their issues. And those are the things that actually, you know, make people to just keep quiet. The stigma, the issue of, okay, this person heard this, the gossips around the community and all of that. So if we, healthcare workers are trained to be confidential. So if you find one around, you'll be able to speak to the healthcare workers. Again, we encourage women to speak out within their homes, even especially to the husbands, children, you know, sisters, so that they'll be able to encourage to seek help. Because it's not easy for anyone to just to come up and say, okay, there's something wrong with me and all of that. It's only when you're able to speak that you're able to also seek health care. What we do again in the communities is that, of course, like I said earlier, once in a while we go in there and then gather women. They feel freer, they're happier when they see women talk to them, you know. So we have our nurses, we have our midwives who will come, you know, you gather women and talk to them. When you talk about their felt needs, they are pushed to open up and they tell you what their issues are. So that way we're able to reach them, and then we follow them up and then link them to care if they have any issues. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Amina. I'm going to take a break now, but I'm going to throw the question out, and it's to both yourselves, Dr. Amina, and of course Dr. Habib, so we can have some time to think about it. How can, what role do husbands, children, family, the cousins and the in-laws and the colleagues at work, what roles do they have to play in helping to address this issue of stigmatization? You've mentioned it, Dr. Habib also mentioned, so it is real. We can't shy away from it. So how can we start to address it to encourage more people to own up and, you know, face the issue and hopefully be among these positive statistics that actually get healed from this cancer? So let's talk about that after this break. We'll go on a quick break. When we come back, we'll open the phone lines and take reflections from the audience. Stay with us.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin. Huwa Khaliquna, Huwa Raziquna, Wahuwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Allah is Ghafoor, Allah is Rahim. Allah is the one who loves the Muhsinin. He is our creator, he is our sustainer, and he is the one who has power over all.
You're welcome back. If you're just joining us, it is Everyday Muslim, and we are looking at breast cancer awareness and all the issues around women and, you know, cancer and the families, because a woman gets diagnosed with cancer, subhanAllah, it's a shutdown for the entire community, and we don't want it to be that, and that's why we're talking about it here on WFM. Number to call to be a part of the show, 07000-917-917. I'll tell that again, 07000-917-917. Alternatively, you can call 09155-917-917. Before even reading out the phone lines, our regular customers are sending me messages already. I have a long message and I'm going to read it out. But number to text or WhatsApp, 08155-917-917. 08155-917-917. Good morning, doctors and our hosts. Please, in breast self-examination, the doctor only talks about those that are still menstruating. What about menopausal women? Number one, that's question one. Question two, so doctor, I mean, a mistake note, so in case you need to chip into any of this. Question two, is breast cancer only restricted to women? Because I've heard men are also exposed to breast cancer. Question three, what is the work of social workers in hospitals? Question four, honestly, our government should do more in our health sector, infrastructural development. It shouldn't be if you can afford, you can as well die. If you cannot afford, you can as well die. May God help us. Happy Independence, Nigeria. Nigeria will rise again. Thank you to MPAC and WFM from Bola, one of our regular listeners. I'll come to you first, Dr. Habib. So is it only for, you know, menstruating women? What about the menopausal women? Have they scaled through?
Yes, it's not only for menstruating women. It's for post-menstruating women and post-menopausal women. Like I said, till the sixth decade, the incident is still on the rise, before it plateaus. So it's any woman that is above above 40 needs to do this.
Okay. So is it only restricted to women? Because she's heard about men who are also exposed to breast cancer.
Oh, well, unfortunately, 99 out of every 100 patients with breast cancer is a woman. Okay. It's only 1% that is a man. And the human breast, the breast in men are rudimentary. If there's a lump, you can easily see it. You don't even need to do, most of the time, breast self-examination. You will see it easily if you are a man. So, the chances of having breast cancer as a man is low. Secondly, if the person has it, it will easily see the lump, even without breast examination. So, largely, we emphasize breast self-examination for women.
Okay. The question on government and their impact, I'm going to ask it to you because you work in Lagos University Hospital and you're the one, you're the head of the cancer unit. How well or how is the response of our government? I'm going to come to Dr. Amina as well because you need to answer it from the grassroots level. How much impact is the government having? So let me come to you first, Dr. Amina.
Yes. The government, the last regime and this one, they've been trying to increase the number of cancer centers in the country. And there's a lot of development when it comes to oncology in Nigeria in the last few years. For example, where I worked, the Metsevelos Cancer Center is the biggest cancer center in West Africa.
Oh, wow.
And it was inaugurated in 2019 by the former head of, by former president, late Muhammad Buhari. This cancer center is also has the highest number of experts in West Africa, and we have seen up to 13,000 patients within that 2019 to date. And the facility are always working. We have 4 treatment machines. That's the highest you can see any center in West Africa, and they are constantly working. The breakdown period is very low. Also, the government inaugurated about 3 new centers. That was last month. I think that should be in Benin, Enugu, and I can't remember, Sokoto. Yes, Sokoto. So, and we are having serious training, manpower, you know, build up in order to tackle the surgence of cancer. However, it's still not enough. We still need more, because very importantly is the payment for cancer treatment. There should be an insurance method that will help to treat cancer patients, because the mere fact that cancer patients are paying out of pocket is a very major barrier. It's a major barrier to investigation. It's a major barrier to treatment.
Even early detection is a major barrier to early detection. I said it earlier. If I don't know, I won't die. I will not kill myself, because the knowledge of the cost implication alone is enough to wear and burden you, right? Let me quickly go to Dr. Amina. Dr. Amina, I have two questions for you from the pool of questions. Is the work of social workers in the hospital, what exactly are you guys doing in the case of this breast cancer in the hospitals? And also, government, how much impact do you feel the government has had in this breast cancer awareness or even treatment at the grassroots level? Dr. Amina.
Within the hospitals, I particularly am not a social worker per se, but then we have social workers that are in the hospitals that are geared towards catering. They're dedicated to the social health determinants of patients, because health is not just about medical and physical health care. The social determinant of health care also affects the health of patients. So you have them in the hospitals to help patients through payments of their bills when they're not able to pay. Sometimes they take care of these patients that don't even have their families around them. They do all sorts of things to make sure that the patients that are brought into the hospitals that do not have any form of support or care are well taken care of. Even though they're few in number and they're not able to do everything, because, of course, I mean, the human resource area is slow. The funding even towards social health care is not as much. Also, they also help to gather money from partners, NGOs that pay into the hospital to channel these payments to specific patients. But sometimes you know that the need would outweigh the resources that are available used for. So that's what the social health workers do in the hospitals. Again, like I said, they are mostly overwhelmed, because not just breast cancer, they take care of a lot of things. There's a woman maybe found on the streets, they're asked to come and pick up. There's somebody that is a child found on the railway and abandoned on the rail line, they're asked to pick up. So all of this they have to cater to, but the funding is not enough, and the staffing is actually inadequate. As to what the government is doing to create awareness and increase people's attitude to healthcare behavior, is like I said earlier, every local government has the primary healthcare department, which is saddled with this responsibility of creating awareness within the community. So as many times as possible that they're able to go into the community and create awareness, they do. Most times we look at this month, like October is a cancer month. So we usually would prioritize our sensitizations around cancers and all of that. So we usually would go out, you know, create awareness, do all self-breast examination, do clinical breast examination, and teach women on self-breast examination, encourage women to come to our facilities. We have within our facilities what we call a quality improvement team, which the World Health Committee members, these are community members, they are part of those things. So they usually are like our liaison officers, a link between the health centers and the community. So if there's any situation in the community, they actually are those ones that bring these people to us and make things easier and increase access to healthcare, as it were, at the grassroots level. Lots of local governments actually carry out these sensitizations as often as possible, and I'm sure that even though it's still not as we would want it to be, sensitization and all of that is actually going on within our communities. The awareness is increasing little by little, and women are becoming more and more aware. Thank you very much.
Right. Thank you so much, Dr. Amina. Staying with you still, this lifestyle is what we're going to spend the rest of the minutes on, and we're pressed for time. I hope that you can share quick lifestyle tips, actually, for people. Maybe I should start with Dr. Habib, actually. Lifestyle, what should we start to do that can, you know, redress how we are? Because you said it earlier, we're all prone to it now. It's not about heredity anymore. So you could be even the first person that is bringing cancer to your lineage. So how do we address that lifestyle wise so that Dr. Amina can then address it from the grassroots? You are the grassroots person here. Dr. Habib, you go first.
Yes, one thing, one activity that helps in not just cancer but hypertension, diabetes, and all that is exercise. We are becoming sedentary with our white collar jobs, so regular exercise will help to deter, you know, cancer as much as possible. Also, alcohol has been, you know, implicated. So we can do without alcohol. We can do without cigarette smoking. For women who has given birth, they need to breastfeed. Breastfeeding prevents, reduce the risk for breast cancer, and it also makes the child very healthy, give the child immunity. Also, if it is possible, we should try and see if you can, if you are married, give birth before the first child before the age 25. Elderly, primary gravida, people who have their first child at older age are more prone to have, breast cancer because the hormones that comes out when someone is pregnant also helps to mitigate against breast cancer. And there are some other things we need to also have knowledge of, the screening, because apart from trying to deter breast cancer, having a knowledge of when it comes to detect it very early is very significant, because we cannot necessarily prevent it completely, but with knowledge we can tackle it if it comes earlier. And if we also come from a family where the mother or grandmother has breast cancer, the sister has breast cancer, and you are a lady, you can go for genetic testing to see if you are genetically predisposed. So these are factors that we need to know so that we can prevent breast cancer. But more importantly, you must know about breast self-examination, you must know about clinical breast examination, you must know about ultrasound scan for the breast, you must know about mammography and when to do them. That's what I mean.
Thank you so much, Dr. Amina.
Yeah, thank you very much. So as to the issue of how do you call it now, creating awareness and the letting people know about breast cancer within the community, like I said earlier, this is something that let me retrace back.
The lifestyle that they can adopt at that level. Okay, so, you know, Dr. Habib mentioned exercise. At that level, what other things would you add to it that can help them stay away? He mentioned, you know, if you can do it with alcohol, you know, if you can stay away from cigarette smoking and all of that. So what other things within their own class or, you know, economic strata can they start to do that would also help minimize the occurrence of cancer?
Yes, so as to the, with the risk factors of breast cancer, you have the non-modifiable ones and the modifiable ones, like he had mentioned, my senior colleague had mentioned earlier. The modifiable ones are what we'll be able to do as humans. Of course, the issue of having to carry out exercise, we tell them oftentimes when we go for sensitization, even if it is just for you to, you know, go out every day from your house every evening or maybe morning, just give yourself like 30 minutes per day, walk within your community, go and, you know, greet this person, go to that place, just have some regular exercises that you do to make sure that you keep fit and you're within the BMI range, that you're not classified as being obese and all of that. Because we have a lot of people who feel that, you know, when you're able to tie your wrapper and your tummy is showing, that is when your husband is looking very well after you, you know. That's not what the that's what the culture promotes, but that is not what it is, because by the time you're already growing horizontally around the abdominal area, you're already becoming a risk factor to a lot of things, hypertension and diabetes, breast cancer, and a lot of other diseases, as it were, that was mentioned. So we need to really get the people in the community to know that being obese per se, it is not a healthy lifestyle. It's not a healthy way to live. Like they describe people that somebody looks like a hanger. Perhaps that is what is better than just occupying the whole space. And then you have issues around alcohol intake, which is rife within our community. We talk about it all the time. We're hoping that people would listen and know that this is dangerous to their health. A lot of a lot of diseases have been linked to alcohol intake and all, you know, early marriage, if possible, late pregnancies and all. See, some of these are modifiable if we're able to get married on time and, you know, have our children early enough before, because the exposure to this estrogen and all of that, that makes people to be at risk of having breast cancer and the likes. And then, of course, the other things, if people are informed as to what contraceptives to use, you know, this would also help them in preventing having breast cancers. Breastfeeding, like you have mentioned, is something that we talk about on a daily basis at our health centers and in the community. We tell them the benefits around it, why you should breastfeed your child once you have one, and make sure that you breastfeed for as long as 2 years and more if possible. So we do a lot of all of this within the community and let people know that these are things that would help you to prevent and ultimately to check oftentimes, every time that you, if possible, once you're in the bathroom, you're lying down, do your own self-breast examination and be sure that there's no lump in the breast. And if there is, go to the doctor on time so it can be detected early and treated. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Dr. Amina. May Allah bless you for your time with us. We are almost out of time, and I'm just going to let Dr. Habib give us the closing remarks. Hopefully we all can be breast cancer free and just be, you know, disease free actually, and be healthy. We pray that you'll have time for us again, Dr. Amina, when we call you. May Allah bless you, and regards to the whole family. Thank you so much for joining us. Dr. Habib, your closing remarks.
Yes, junk food is also a challenge. Fast food. Junk food has also been linked to breast cancer. However, the closing remarks is that you must have knowledge about breast cancer and, more importantly, about the screening. A stitch in time saves nine. So if you screen and we diagnose this early, you'll be as free as somebody that never had it. So you must have screening. Thank you.
Before you go, just some kind of treatment. Well, let me even go wild. Some of us take herbs. Like, is there any, you used the word implicated when you used the word alcohol. Can herbs be implicated in this cancer journey, or is it a cure, if at all?
Well, when we say herb comprises of different type of herbs. So, while I have not seen a patient that has been cured of herb in my 27 years of being in cancer center, I know that if it is not properly used, it could cause other damages. Mm. Herbs could cause liver damage if it is not properly used, especially dosing. But it has not been linked to breast cancer.
Okay. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, Jazakumullah khairan, Dr. Habib. May Allah bless you and continue to. I pray that you see less patients. You gave a staggering number, 13,000 in what, how many years? From 2019
to. 6 years.
That's a staggering number. And this 13, I think for listeners, what I want you to understand is, see that 13,000 not just as a number, but they are human beings. That was someone's mother, that was someone's sister that walked through the doors of the cancer unit, and that's someone's, you know, wife going through it at the moment. Let's embrace it more. Let's destigmatize people. Let's see them as humans first and foremost, beyond anything else. Let's stop making them statistics more than anything else. And I think because he has said it is not just hereditary. You can be the one that is the door opener to cancer in your family. Get serious with your health. Take it very seriously. Get your children to train them on this self-examination on time, even though they are not of age. But, you know, the earlier, catch them young is what I would like to say. Get them on the board on time. Live a healthy lifestyle. Stay healthy. We'll be back same time next week with another beautiful package of Everyday Muslim. We are WFM and Muslim Public Affairs Center. You can check us on our social media handles, catch up with all the past episodes on our handles. And this is a big thank you to Aisha. I almost called you Dr. Aisha because the doctor affair today. And of course, Hilary, thank you so much for making this happen. We'll see you same time next week, inshallah. Bye for now. Yes, I'm so grateful.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah. لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر. You can say it once or 100 times or more. You feel at peace inside and it'll open every door. That's the power.
Allah knows. No matter.
there's no doubt, Allah knows. Allah knows. And whatever lies in the heavens and the earth, every star in this whole universe, Allah knows. Allah knows. When you lose someone close to your heart, see your whole world fall apart, and you try to go on, but it seems so hard. Allah knows, Allah knows. You see, we all have a path to choose. Through the valleys and hills we go, with the ups and the downs, never fret, never frown. Allah knows, Allah knows. No matter what, inside or out, there's one thing of which there's no doubt. Allah knows, Allah knows. And whatever lies in the heavens and the earth, every star in this whole universe, Allah knows,
Allah knows.
'Cause no matter what, inside or out, there's one thing of which there's no doubt, Allah knows, Allah knows. And whatever lies in the heavens and the earth, every star in this whole universe, Allah knows,
Allah knows.
Every grain of sand
in every desert land,
shade of palm,
every closed hand,
he knows. Every sparkling tear
on every eyelid,
he knows. Every thought I have
and every word I share,
he